Let's talk to the Lord before we start letting Him talk to us. And Father, we just thank You for the truth that we are exploring in these lessons. I thank You for those who have taken the time to study their books and Your Word, even more important, and to apply these truths to their lives. I thank You for myself, for the things I have learned and relearned just covering this material anew and afresh. And I thank You for the days ahead as it opens up Scripture to us and enables us to understand the means by which we experience that which You mean for us to experience in this lifetime, in this part of our maturation, spiritual maturation process. And I just thank You for these people and for the learning we do together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're on page 65. And in the introduction, it's just really a very good reminder. Since we're born spiritually dead, our greatest need is life. We receive physical life by physical birth, and we likewise receive spiritual life by spiritual birth. John 3:3. 1 John 5, 11, and 12, and 1 Corinthians 1:30 states this: "Of Him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We need to remember that. When you receive Christ, you receive. You don't earn this. You don't work your way into this. You do not mature your way into this. You receive instantaneously wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, we need to understand that because there has crept into our Baptist thinking an incipient concept of spiritual growth that's really erroneous. What you're doing in what the Bible calls what's called spiritual growth or spiritual maturity is a deepening understanding of what you've already got and appropriating it. You don't get any more of Jesus ever than what you get at the beginning. You get it all, okay? You get life. You're either dead or you're alive. If you're alive, you're alive. If you're dead, you're dead. If you're alive, you're alive. Got it? Now, the minute you're saved, three things simultaneously happen to you. They're not realized existentially the minute you're saved, but three things simultaneously happen to you. You are saved instantly. You are sanctified instantly, holy. And you are glorified instantly. Now, these get fleshed out in your existential walk between new birth and physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first for you. At the point of death, sanctification is complete. It's complete. There's no further sanctification after death. You are where you are. Now, people confuse some of the passages in Scripture when it talks about works. They confuse what and rewards. They're confused about what that has to do with. It has to do with positions of authority in the kingdom age. It has to do with rewards for faithfulness. It does not have anything to do with salvation. Nothing. Zip. Okay? We are saved unto good works. The purpose of good works are that we might exalt and glorify God in our bodies. But good works do not add to, but are just merely evidence of salvation. If you're under any delusion that you add 2 cents to your salvation, I need to talk to you about getting saved. Because you're not. You cannot get that in the mix. You can't. Because if you get it in the mix, you're going to get confused about it. Now, we have 2 hymns in the Baptist hymns. Just as I am without one plea, but that is blood. We all know that one. We got that one down. It's all you have to do to be saved. Just come just as you are, right? Then we got another song in the old Baptist hymn called, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work," right? Well, that's a good concept, and I hope you will work, you know. But don't get confused about what that song's about. It's not about adding two squats to your salvation, because it won't, okay? Now, it may mean that you don't end up being the mayor of Kalamazoo in the kingdom, but it doesn't add anything. Okay, on we go. The Spirit of God takes us out of the old Adam life, puts us into Christ. Once we're in Christ, we're in the eternal existence, a life that is not based on time. Our life in Christ is an eternal relationship. Eternity is always present tense, since it is not based on time. That means when we were in Him at the cross. We were in Him not only when He was crucified, but when He was buried, and when He was raised from the dead, and when He ascended into heaven. His life, literally, is our life. We not only get a new future, we get a new past. Okay? His present is now our present. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. You say, well, no, I'm not. I'm seated right here. Yeah, that's right. But you are spiritually seated with Him right now in glory, in heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father. So who's there in you? He is. All right? We say, well, it sure feels like me. Yeah, it does. Christ in you is you. It's the new you, the new self. We don't have two natures. You have one nature. You still have a sin capacity. It's called the flesh. But you don't have two natures. You just have one nature. When you're lost, you just have one nature. You're lost. When you're saved, you just have one nature. You're saved. Okay? When He was buried and raised from the dead, He ascended into heaven. The identification is clearly established in Romans 6, 4 through 6, and Colossians 3, 1 through 3. We'll be looking at those verses later. The same truth is further stated by Paul's assertion. And that's what's on the wall outside, and that's going to be our verse for the coming year. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I work, live by working real hard for God. Right? Nope. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. How'd you get saved? By faith. How are you going to live the Christian life? By faith. You can't. Before this lesson is over, we're going to be looking at how you ask Christ to live His life through you. Okay? We could not be crucified in Christ unless we were in Christ. This then is the manner in which Christ becomes the center of our lives. We're not only trying to understand this truth intellectually and theologically, but also to enter into it the experience of it by an act of faith. We're not referring to some experience where self or the flesh is permanently removed and we obtain sinless perfection. That's impossible. The New Testament says it's impossible. And we're not referring to what is sometimes termed a second work of grace. This is true in the charismatic movement. There's no such thing. We're talking about entering into something experientially that is already ours, positionally, our life in Christ. How much can this awareness of no longer I but Christ, how can this awareness of no longer I but Christ take place? It happens differently in every life. But in point of time, it has to become as much a reality as the day we trusted Jesus Christ to save us. And it is likewise is by faith. According to scriptures, we have to reckon or count this to be so. The term reckon there is a bookkeeping term. You make book on it. Likewise, reckon yourselves or make book on this. Write this down in the margin. Write this down in your spreadsheet. Ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. This then is the way we enter into the Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled life. We enter by way of the cross through death and resurrection with Christ. All right. I'm on page 66 now. I'm sorry. Page 66. I was just reading the introduction. All right. Lesson five. We're now ready to start lesson five, and I need to move right along. My identification with Christ. Okay, he has some recommended readings there. Let's review our spiritual blessings in Christ. Okay. Salvation, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our greatest need when we're in Adam and spiritually dead to God was life. We needed to be born again, John 3:3. When we receive Christ, we receive him in his life, which is eternal life. We're transferred out of the life of Adam into the life of Christ. To put it another way, we died out of Adam and were born or baptized into Christ. Assurance, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you in order that you may know you have eternal life. Not feel, no. The only time the New Testament ever uses the word feel, it uses it negatively. Ours is not a feeling, touchy-feely thing, faith. It is a cognitive, cognizant faith. It is a rational faith. I'm convinced that something is true because there's pretty good evidence that there's real evidence that it's true. Security. Christ is our life, Colossians 3:3. Acceptance, Ephesians 1:6. We have been accepted in the beloved. And then total commitment. How do you do total commitment? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Okay? All right. My co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection, and co-ascension with Christ. We covered this last time. There we go. Whoop. A little fast there. All right. This is Christ when he died on the cross. I died with him. Because you forget my line is going this way. And I intersect with Christ out here in his life. But his past is now my past. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:3, I've been buried with him in baptism. And he's talking about spiritual baptism there. Raised to walk, newness of life. And then Colossians 3:3, we're in Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:1 through 6, I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So all of these things that happened to Jesus have simultaneously, spiritually, happened to me. And we are living, then Christ lives through us as his life becomes our life. That old Adam life, which is headed toward eternal death, is no longer ours. We are now in this life, which has no beginning and no end. Okay. Let's look at the crucified Christian, my co-death on page 70. Okay, somebody look up Romans 5:8, somebody look up Hebrews 9:22, the second part of the verse, and somebody look up 1 Peter 2:24. Who's found Romans 5:8? Okay, Don? Christ died for us, okay? All right? Christ died for us. Hebrews 9:22b. See if you can outrun Don's phone. I'll read it for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Does anybody have 1 Peter 2:24? Okay, read it, Rhonda. Okay, by his wounds, we are healed. Okay, so what did Christ accomplish on the cross? He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And by his wounds, we are healed. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Not for sins. Our sins. So you have to appropriate that death for yourself. Romans 6:6. And Galatians 2:20, the first part, tells what happened to our old nature at the cross. Romans 6:6. Does anybody have that? Yes.
This is what we know. The person that we used to be was crucified with him in order to get rid of the corpse that has been controlled by sin. That way we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore.
Okay. Wow. That's what a great rendering of that. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to sin anymore. We can, and we do, but you don't have to. And then what's Galatians 2:20, the first part? Yes. Okay, read the next verse. We'll get to that in a little bit. But read that next verse because it is so powerful.
I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly.
That just gives me goosebumps. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. If you can earn one iota of your righteousness, you don't need Jesus. Okay? You understand how desperate our situation is or was? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Christ died for our sins. And that's apart from the law. Law can't do anything for you. It can't. All the law can do to you is punish you. Believe you me. I've been punished by the law enough. Man's law. Can the laws of the state of Michigan help you? Not one iota. Can they make you behave? Well, they might. They can motivate you not to misbehave, not to break them. But if you break the law, can it help you? Nope. It can only punish you. It can fine you. It can incarcerate you, and if you put up any armed resistance, it can kill you. Do not mess with the guy in the badge. So, that's just an illustration of the reality of law. It's negative. In your own words, what does it mean that you were crucified with Christ, and when did that take place? When were you crucified with Christ? When he was crucified. Okay, that's right. You got it. All right, because of our crucifixion with Christ, we're free from condemnation. Romans 8:1 in any translation except King James says the truth of the Greek text. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, in the King James, it adds a phrase which is not in the original Greek. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not in the original Greek. The original Greek says this. And so if your newer translations leave out that second part of the verse that the King James has. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Ever. All right. Please note, our old sin nature, our old man was crucified, not our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. We still have the same mind, will, and emotions, which are the moldable vehicle through which our true identity may be expressed. The power of sin yet functions through the flesh, who is the ally of the world and the devil. I still have the body and the personality that I inherited from my dad, who inherited from his 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 dad, who inherited it eventually from Adam. Where does the buck stop? It stops with Adam. Okay, where did the buck start? Started with Adam. Okay? So, I still have that. That's still who I am. That will be me until I receive a new resurrected body. Now, who's going to give me the new resurrected body? Jesus. You're going to get a new body. You've already got a new life. You're going to get a new body to go with it now. A new body that will be incapable of sin. All right, Romans 6, 4a. What does Romans 6, 4, the second part of the verse say? Anybody? Yes. Okay, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. I personally think that that's talking about spiritual baptism. Water baptism can't really do that to you. But water baptism, immersion, is a picture of spiritual death, which is, I am buried with him. Our baptism is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. That's why he commands that it be by immersion. The word baptize is not an English word anyway. It's a Greek word. It's a verb, not a noun. It describes how to do a thing. Go ye therefore into all the world and baptize them. Or what? Immerse them. If you're a Greek speaker, you know exactly what that word means. Immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what are you picturing? When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose, I rose. That's what you're picturing. You're picturing a spiritual reality. When does the spiritual baptism take place? The minute you believe in Jesus. The minute you trust Christ as Savior, however you want to say it. All right, when was Christ buried and who was buried with him? When was Christ buried? April 7, 30 AD. Who was buried with him? Ah, you were. Been to your own funeral. How was it? Because if you're buried with Christ, you're free from sin's authority. Romans 6, 1 through 7. All right. Romans 6, verse 4, the second part of the verse, what does it say? Was raised up with him to newness of life. Okay, Ephesians 2, 6 tells us what? We're raised and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay. Romans 5:10. Somebody read Romans 5:10. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. Anybody have that written down or ready? Yes, Rhonda. Okay. So what does that say to you, Rhonda? By what? Okay. So we've been reconciled by his death, and now we are what? Being saved by his life. Because why? He's alive in me. I'm alive in him. Isn't that cool? We have this living relationship with a living Savior. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 2:20. All right. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Christ's life in us is our life. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says we are one spirit with him. We are one spirit with Jesus. It's a passage telling us we shouldn't be guilty of fornication. But it's the reason why we shouldn't be is because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we should not take the Holy Spirit and make him a participant in immoral activity. Okay? One spirit with him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creature. I used to really struggle with that verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, or all things have become new, whichever translation you're reading. I used to really struggle with that because in my existential life, that wasn't always true. I really struggled with that. Am I a new creature? Because I was looking at my performance, not looking at the promise. But the promise is, if I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And my struggle with it is evidence of that. New things have come. I have a new nature that doesn't want to do that stuff. It's like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's not me doing it. Now, this guy's either a schizophrenic or he's telling us real truth. But what? Sin that dwells in me. Then he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The victory out of it, out of this fight between the flesh and the spirit, is going to be, I'm going to have to trust Christ to do through me what he's already done to me. And that's an appropriation that I have to make by faith. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts or your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I don't know how you summarize Colossians 3, 1 through 3 without quoting Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I mean, what else is there to do? What does that tell me about my daily living? Well, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts or your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Somebody look up Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. I want you to see how he hammers this home. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Got it? What does it say?
When Christ, who is our life.
Okay, when Christ, who is our life. Did you get that? Go ahead.
Is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
What? When Christ is revealed at the second coming, when every eye will see him, who else will be revealed, Rhonda? You will. Rhonda will be revealed in glory. Because who is it? Where Christ, who is our what? Christ is what? Your. According to the verse, Christ is your life. So when Christ is ultimately revealed in all of his glory as the Son of God, the Messiah, you, I, will be revealed with him in that very glory. You got it? You say, well, what happened to my sin? Well, first of all, it was removed at the cross. Secondly, it has been thoroughly, the effects of it have been thoroughly purged at the judgment seat of Christ. You now have a, not only do you have a new nature in Christ, which you received at the new birth, you now have a new body, which you received at the rapture resurrection. You now have had all sin removed, including its memory. You are now incapable of sin. You are now like Christ morally. And we are co-regent with him. And when Christ is revealed in glory, we also are revealed in him. The total victory. You and I are Jesus Exhibit A. I can save anybody. If I can save that guy, I can save anybody. Okay? Our faith is vindicated. Not even you can defeat Jesus. Give it a shot. All right? Go ahead and try. You can't do it. Okay, because you're seated with Christ, you're a partaker in his authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, in this life, Jesus, in his earthly walk, Jesus didn't have it so hot. Did he? He was totally the Son of God. He was totally the Messiah. He was totally the Creator. He was totally in charge of all things. But he got rejected, didn't he? And he allowed men the freedom to do that. And he's told us, don't you expect to be any different. Okay, so we shouldn't be shocked that we have some issues thrown at us. And we sometimes get a negative reaction from people when we seek to share Jesus with them. The world didn't treat him nice then. they're not going to treat him nice now. And what was his answer to it? His answer is, don't take this stuff personal. Okay, they mistreated me. They're liable to mistreat you. They will mistreat you. You will have some tribulation. You will have difficulty, not just because of the fact that you're a human being living in a fallen world. If you're a follower of my, if you're a believer in me, you're going to have some difficulty because you believe in me. You just are. I got it. Now you're going to get it. But don't carry that load yourself. Immediately turn it over to me. I know how to handle it. I've been there and done that. Got the t-shirt to prove it. Okay? I'm okay. Don't you worry about me. Don't you worry about my reputation. Don't you worry about any of that. I'll take care of it. And I'll take care of you in the process. But you will go to that, go through that stuff. Because you're seated with Christ, you're a partaker of his authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do have some authority. We do have a lot of authority. These are the facts of God's word for every believer. This has already happened to each of us, even though we may not have been aware of our identity in Christ. To realize the full impact of this, suppose you were to be in a car accident and die, then would be buried. If you were dead and buried, you would no longer need to worry and struggle over the sin and temptations you're facing right now. It is impossible for a dead person to respond to temptation. You can take a person whose life was consumed, for example, by an addiction to alcohol. When he or she passes away, you can put them in a casket and you can pour booze all over them. And it won't affect them at all. They will not rise up and take one lick. It has no impact. You can stack the casket full of bottles and it won't make any difference. They're dead to sin. You can take somebody who's, for example, is a gambling addict. You can put all the Keno cards in the world nearby and he won't budge. Whatever our besetting sin is, it will not have any effect on us when we're dead. Can you think of how many problems sin solves when you die? You don't have a single bill that you have to worry about. Somebody else, that's somebody else's problem. You don't have a single pain. Well, it depends on where you go, I guess. But all the things that currently plague you are over. I mean, they're over the minute you're dead. Now, would it be nice to die and then be alive to enjoy a new kind of life? That's exactly what you get in Christ. You're dead, but you're now alive in a way that you've never been before. Our old self, Romans 6:6-7, our old self was crucified. The body of sin was done away with. We're no longer to be slaves to sin. He who is dead is freed from sin. Why are we free from the authority of sin? It's because our old self is dead and our new self lives in Christ's life. We're free from sin's authority. Sin does not have rule over me. Now, every time I sin, I put myself back under that master. And I have to once again claim my new freedom in Christ. Sin never lets go. Sin always exacts its thing. Now, if I sin, the spiritual penalty for sin will not be applied to me. That's already taken care of at the cross. But the existential outgoing of sin will. For example, if I abuse my body through what I eat, drink, smoke, whatever, the Lord has already forgiven me, but my body will not. I will pay the price for that abuse. If I defy the laws of gravity and jump out of a 3-story building and break a bunch of bones, the Lord will forgive me for that act of flagrant stupidity. My body will not. I will pay a price for that. If I commit an act of immorality, the Lord has already forgiven that spiritual sin and the consequence thereof, which is eternal death. But existentially, he will let the consequences of that, and it always ends disastrously, be played out in my life. It will cost me dearly. It will kill things. It will kill affection. It could kill my marriage. It could do all kinds of horrific stuff. And I will not be spared that. I will pay that price. So that's what he's talking about there. The wages of sin. When he's talking to a saved people in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. He means that existentially. It'll kill me. And I've seen a lot of Christians who've crashed and burned. Now, that doesn't mean they're not believers anymore. It doesn't mean they're not saved anymore. It just means that they've made a train wreck out of the stewardship of their lives. Okay? And so that's what, there's more than one reason to want to know how to walk in faith and let the Lord Jesus Christ live his life through us. The power of sin wasn't crucified. We were. Jesus died to sin, but sin didn't die, Romans 6:10. Why do believers still experience a resistance to righteous living? Well, traditionally, the influence toward sin has been called the sinful nature. However, the only biblical use of this term, Ephesians 2:3, describes our unsaved condition. The NIV translation, sinful nature, occurs 23 times in the New Testament. Each one translates the Greek word flesh, the Greek word sarx. The problem with the terminology of sinful nature is that it implies that the believer has two co-equal natures, old and new. However, just as the devil is not equal to God, so the sin principle, Romans 7:22, is not equal to the believer's new spirit. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but ye are now the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Note, the believer's essential nature in his spirit is righteous, as Paul declared. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, Romans 7:22. The Christian does not face a sinful tendency in his flesh. Galatians 5:17 describes a conflict. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What's the flesh? The flesh is the sarx. It's the old capacity to sin. It's that which I inherited from Adam. That's still existentially alive. Someday it will be existentially, literally dead. But until that time, I still have this Adamic body and personality that I got. Why is it important to differentiate the flesh from a co-equal sinful nature or the old man? Notice Paul's answer. It is no longer I who do it, intentionally disobey, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in my flesh dwells no good things. In my human nature dwells no good thing, but that I had to have a new nature, a spiritual nature in Christ. As a new nature person, as a new person in Christ, your spirit desires righteousness. This is your essential nature. The flesh is in you, but not you. Therefore, the sin influence operates outside of your new spirit. Evil comes against us by the devil, using the secular world system, tempting the flesh. If you look these up, 1 Peter 5:9, 1 John 2:14, 15, Romans 13:14. Since you are the new person in Christ, positionally and spiritually, your essential nature is to love God and live righteously. Now, what does Paul Ephesians say? Put on the new man. How do you do that? You do that by faith. I am a new person. You affirm that. I am convinced that it's true. I'm a new person in Christ. Lord Jesus, I am convinced that I'm seated with you in heavenly places, and I am convinced that it's true that you can live your life through me. I trust you to do that. Remember, okay, since you're a new person in Christ, positionally and spiritually, your essential nature is to love God and live righteously. Put on the new man, let your soul be governed by your spirit, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 5:24. Now, imagine that after you died and were buried, God miraculously resurrected you and gave you a new life, a new spirit. Remember that the old self, with all of its inability to cope, is dead, 1 John 4:17. With this new spirit, God himself by his Holy Spirit indwells. He will now be your life, your strength, your peace, and your sufficiency. On page 75, is what Dr. Solomon calls an identification prayer. And I would encourage you just to sit down and read that and let the words of that paragraph, that prayer, sort of soak into you until you kind of understand what it's talking about. Now, he said, a lot of times this comes, we're willing to pray that prayer when we're sort of desperate. We're frustrated, or we've gone through what he calls brokenness. I'm not sure what that is. I guess it's the same thing as when and people in AA talk about letting somebody hit bottom. That may be what that is. I don't know. Okay? When I first encountered these truths in Roswell, New Mexico, I was just frustrated. I wasn't necessarily broken. I was just confused. I had been in, I'd started ministry. I was licensed to preach, and I was 16 years old. And so I had been, in it for quite a while. But I discovered wherever I went, within about 2 years, I ended up with the same set of problems. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I begin to kind of figure out it's not circumstance that does that to me. There must be something a little haywire in me. I must not be understanding something. And so when I went to hear Dr. Solomon, and the lights came on, that's when I prayed this kind of a prayer. I didn't totally understand it, and I've been working on it for the rest of my life. I've learned things as I've gone through this study this time. That's one of the reasons I wanted to do it, so I could learn some new stuff as I go through it. But there's a part of this prayer which to me is very, very crucial for you. And it says, I'm trusting you to do what I can't do, to quit what I can't quit, and most of all, transform my life, heal my damaged emotions, and to live your life through me instead of me. Now that's faith. I'm trusting you to do what I can't do and know I can't do. I consider myself dead to sin and alive to you, and I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to make me aware that when I forget my death with Christ and try to live for Him in my own human wisdom and energy, I choose to yield my total being to you. And sometimes I have to be more honest than that. I choose to let you make me willing to yield to you. I don't know. That scares the fool out of me. But whenever you pray that prayer, just be totally honest and tell God there's all the stuff you can't do and you want Him to do. And then just say, right now, I'm convinced that it's true that you can do that. I'm convinced that it's true that I'm seated with you in heavenly places. I'm convinced that it's true that I'm totally acceptable with you. I'm convinced that it's true that you live in me, and I'm convinced that it's true that you can live my life and bear fruit through me. I'm convinced it's true. Now, I'll do it. Give you permission. Well, you don't even need my... Yeah, okay, I want you to do it. I cannot help you. I will probably fight you, but I want you to do it. That's how we get saved, isn't it? Jesus, save me. I can't save me. You save me. We're drowning men. You ever watched a lifeguard school? You ever gone to lifeguard school? That's the most interesting. And one afternoon, I was down at the Eunice swimming pool. I didn't get to go to the Eunice swimming pool very much. I swam in a cooling tower ring most of my life. You say, what's a cooling tower ring? Well, in the refractionation of natural gas, they use a thing called a cooling tower, which is a tower that's about 3, 4, 5 stories high, made out of redwood. It's a giant evaporative air conditioner. And to supply it, we pumped water out of the ground in 12-inch pipes out of underground wells all around that plant, Skelly number 2 plant, and filled that thing up. Well, they had a holding tank for that water, and we called it the ring. It was about 100 feet across, and when it was full, it was 6 foot deep. When it wasn't full, it was about 3 foot deep. And that's where I learned to swim, was in that cooling tower. And the water was icy cold because it had just come out of the ground. And so that's where I learned to swim. But every once in a while, we got to go to town and go to the swimming pool and get chlorine soaked. And one day I was there, and they made all of us get out of the pool and sit over on the edge and say, okay, And this guy was doing a lifeguard class. It was the most interesting thing I've ever watched. There were two of them. And the guy, the first thing he did is he came out on the end of the board and he crumpled over and he fell into the pool and then was thrashing around like he'd had a cramp and he fell in the water and was drowning. And this other guy dove in and he was swimming up to him. He was talking to him quietly. This guy was thrashing and trying to grab the guy who was trying to save him. And when the guy got up to the guy that was thrashing around that was drowning, he went underneath him. He dove under the water, went underneath him, and then came up behind him and grabbed him by the neck and incapacitated him. Made him, you know, and the guy was thrashing around, but he got him in such a way, he had a hold on him that the guy could not get loose. And then he literally drug him out of the water. And I thought, what a picture of salvation. You know, I fall in the water and I say, help, save me. And Jesus dives in and goes underneath and comes up and grabs me by the back of the, you know, around my neck and drags me, literally drags me out, kicking and screaming. I want to be saved. But I can't let go of me still thrashing around trying to solve my problem. And that's also a picture of the victorious life that we're talking about here. It's just kind of like being saved. And I have to discover that I can't do this in my own strength. I'm going to have to trust the Lord to do it to me. He is the Savior. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from myself. That's one of the things I sometimes include in this prayer with believers. Jesus, save me from myself, just like you saved me from my sin. And that's real tough. All right? Now, when you pray this prayer, watch out. You may be hit with everything but the kitchen sink. Okay? The devil will say, yeah, we're going to see how that goes, dude. Okay? But you rejoice in all things. Well, Lord, thank you that this is your problem. I can't fix this. I can't fix this. You take care of it. Thank you. Thank you. And sometimes you'll be sitting there and you're laying flat on your back and you're going to be looking up and says, well, I thank you that I'm seated with you in heavenly places. That is the Christian life. But we are promised what? Resurrection. And what did Rhonda just read to us? When he is revealed, we will be revealed in glory. That's our future. That's our life. Okay, any questions? I have not allowed any time for questions in this race through this material. Any questions you have? Any insights you have? Yes.
Do you think that they try to move away from the flesh because, like, I don't know, there was a, I don't know, Gnostics kind of believe that Christ didn't come in the flesh but in the spirit, so they believe that the flesh is evil, which is something that came from, like, Aristotle and Plato, and the, like, translators are trying to differentiate between, like, flesh, I don't know, because, like, God created
right.
Christ came in the flesh and he was perfect. So, like, flesh isn't inherently evil, but
right.
There's certain, I don't know, I guess there's an idea in the church that flesh is just evil.
Well, that's a good point. I don't know, but it I do know that there's always a struggle of how to put something from Greek into English. And flesh is sarx. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about pneumatikoi, these are spirit-led people, sarkanoi, which are flesh people, both them that are lost. Pneumatikoi, sarkanoi, oh, and then sukanoi, okay, soul people. Sarkanoi are Christians who live like they're lost. And pneumatikoi are believers who are living in the, letting the Spirit control their lives, letting Him bear fruit. Now, that's a good question. I haven't thought about that, but that it is true. And that is a Gnostic heresy, that the flesh, this is evil in and of itself. No, it's not. It has the capacity to do evil. And the devil tempts me to do things with this because I have this that are evil. The Holy Spirit also instructs me to do things with this that are good. Acts of kindness, love, help, grace, all that kind of stuff. So it's not, you're right, it's not this stuff that's the problem. The stuff is the spiritual connection thing of it. But the flesh is used in the scripture in a technical way as that aspect of me that is in rebellion against God. That's a part of that Adamic nature. Okay, good point. Any other observations? All right. Well, I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am enjoying going through this material. This is I never used this particular workbook that they had produced at Grace Fellowship, and I'm glad I did. Okay, next time we're going to talk about victory. My victory. Christ is my victory. And so we will explore that aspect of our lives. Christ, what is the old song we used to sing? Faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of light, the Christian soul tries. Da 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 da. Faith is the victory. Remember that? Yeah. Well, it's still true. Father, thank you for the truth. And thank you for the fact that even though we don't always appropriate it as we should or enjoy the full benefits of it, you nevertheless do not remove your love from us, that you continue to love us and bear with us and hold us to your heart and stir our souls and encourage them toward you. May we find your word precious, and may we feast on it as the living bread. In Jesus' name, amen.